Good evening, and I greet Savior Jesus Christ. When God created man, God used the material of this earth to create Adam, and out of the rib of Adam, God created Eve. That means every one of us was made out of the dust of this ground. And at the end of life, this earthen vessel, that's why it's called earthen, will return back to the ground. And because we are created by the material of this earth, this body of ours depends upon the material of this earth to survive. And so from this earth, God gave us food, water. When man begins to invent things out of the material realm of this earth, our lives change from very basic to luxurious. We want more than what we actually need to survive. And this is the problem. When you and I, as children of God, talk about faith in relation to the material realm, our faith will be very seriously challenged and tested. And so in Matthew chapter 6, when the Lord Jesus Christ preached this amazing sermon to the multitude, he gave us very, very wonderful revelations concerning the new relationship that every child of God must have after salvation. Of course, first and foremost, top on the list, would be the new relationship that a child of God never had before, but now he must have, and that is in relation to the Word of God. And so the Lord Jesus Christ spent the rest of Matthew chapter 5, after he gave the Beatitudes, which describe the life of a believer, how he must now relate to God's word in his life. And then the first part of chapter 6, the Lord Jesus Christ will now give us also a new relationship that we never had before, and that is the new relationship with God. And it begins by telling us that we can now give to God, and God will now accept our tithe and our offering, because now we are children of God. And then we are also able to pray. And so we have the Lord's Prayer in the earlier part of Matthew chapter 6, where now we can enter into the very Holy of Holies and be accepted by God through Christ. And then, of course, there will be times and occasions in our life where we need to fast. And so the Lord Jesus Christ also taught us how to fast. And then next on the list of a new relationship that must now replace the old relationship that we used to have before. Not with the Word of God, of course, not with God, but this one, we had a relationship before, and that is in relation to our possessions. From verse 19 onwards, actually, to verse 34 of Matthew 6, it's about our relationship to our material world, our possessions, in other words. Chapter 7 is our relationship to people will also change. And so with the Word of God, with God Himself, we never had any relationship. So there are new relationships that we must now develop. But the old relationships, now that is more of a problem, because before we can have a new relationship, we must get rid of the old. And it is very difficult to get rid of our old relationship with our possessions. And so the Lord Jesus Christ made it very plain and simple for us to understand. And so he looked at every one of us and he says that every human being on earth, every child of God, you only have two kinds of possessions. Verse 19 to verse 24 talks about the first kind of possession. Our focus will be on the second kind of possession. The first kind of possession is this. At the point of your salvation, you already own certain things. And that is the possession that you already have. And so verses 19 to 24, Jesus taught us the new heart that we must now have toward our existing possession that we already have. Never, never treasure them anymore. Because where your heart is, there will your treasure be also. You cannot love God and mammon. You have to stop loving them. Now you must have this new love for God and no longer for the things of this earth. That is with reference to possessions we already have. Now, the second kind of possession, which is what we're going to focus on tonight, is the possessions that you do not have right now, but you seek after. And that's what we do when we go to work. When we go to work, we are basically seeking after possessions that we do not have. We want to work so that we can make more money to buy more things, to pay for expensive things. And so, two kinds of possessions. That which we already possess, new attitude. That which we continue to work hard for, we want more. The possessions that we do not have yet, but we seek after. Day in and day out, we target them. Now, Jesus says that must change. And that is our focus. The faith that we have in relation to the possessions that we seek after. Jesus says, this must now be your new relationship in Christ Jesus as a Christian. First thing you have to take note in this passage is the word or words in English. In Greek, it's just one word, but in English, it's called tikphot. All right, tikphot. It appears five times in this passage. Two times it is given to us without the negative no. Three times it has the negative no attached to it. Let's look at the two times that is without the negative. And they are found in verse 27 and verse 28. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? All right, two times. No negative. But they are asked in a rhetorical question manner. In other words, basically the answer is don't. But the word take thought that is attached to a negative, it's found in verse 25, verse 31, and verse 34. Take no thought for your life, verse 25. Verse 31, therefore take no thought, saying, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed. Verse 34, take therefore no thought for the morrow. Now in these three occurrences with the negative, the first one is stop an action in progress. That means, believers, you used to take thought continuously for your life. Stop it now. The other two, verse 31 and verse 34, is you have not started this action, do not begin this action. That is verse 31 and verse 34, where Jesus says in verse 31, do not begin to take thought, saying what you shall eat or what you shall drink or what kind of clothes you're going to wear. Verse 34, do not begin to take thought for tomorrow. That's what it means. And the emphasis is very obvious. It is a relationship that we used to have, verse 25, and Jesus says, now you have to stop the old relationship, and now you must begin anew as a child of God regarding the possessions that you do not have now, but you seek after. Because God knows that you and I will seek after. He knows because the existing amount of food and drink that you have will not be enough to sustain you for the rest of your life. And so he knows that many of these things, food and drink, there is no way you can store. Some of us may try, you may have a very huge storeroom in your house. Let's say you turn your entire master bedroom into a storeroom, where you will now store up enough food that will last you for the next 50 years. So let's say you're 20, you're a Christian, so you assume that you're going to live up to 70. So you start storing. Right? How much food do I eat Monday, Tuesday from now onwards? Three meals a day for myself, for my wife, and for my two children. And so you start storing. It's impossible. Even if it is canned food. For 50 years, your canned food will expire. So there is no way you can have enough food. So God knows that you're going to seek after. But God now tells us, you have to stop seeking after things that will keep you alive. That's right. Take no thought for your life. Don't worry, because he knows that if you don't have food, you die. Right? That is the material world. That's material body. This body needs daily food. Week after week, month after month, year after year, and the more you have in your family, the more food you need. God knows that. And so God says to a child of God now, you are a Christian, you have to stop taking thought for your life. And the word taking thought is not just planning. It's not about planning. Jesus here is not talking about don't plan. By all means, plan. Plan all you want. We're supposed to plan. There are verses in the Bible that will teach us to plan. Follow, for example, the ant. Look at them. They are so small. They are so tiny. They plan. When winter comes, they must make sure that summertime they have taken and stored up enough to tie them over this entire season called winter, where they cannot get out. If they don't store enough, they will die. So they plan. So this is not about don't plan. The word take thought or take no thought means anxiety, anxious thinking. That is what Jesus Christ is emphasizing here, whereby a person will become so anxious that the person will worry. The person worries about the present. The person worries about the future. Now, that is the emphasis. It's not about planning. By all means, continue to plan, but you do not cross the line from planning into anxiety. That is what Jesus Christ addressed. It's so easy to become anxious. We live in a world where we have people who specialize in our future. They will tell us that in order for you to maintain this present standard of living based upon inflation, based upon some other criteria, you need to have so much money in your bank account by the time you retire at the age of 65 or whatever age. Assuming that you will live another 10, 15 years up to the age of 80, based upon the average lifespan of a Singaporean here in Singapore, this is the amount of money you must have in order to tie you over by the time you retire, and now you are 35, and you work for another 30 years, how much must I save every month? And so you started to plan and plan and plan and plan, and you will do all it takes. Listening to the words of this person or this group of people, and if you do not meet their target, you become anxious. I'm in trouble now, because there are a lot of unforeseen circumstances that have taken your nest egg, an illness, a calamity, whatever it is. And so now you become very reluctant to take from this little nest egg, which is now your confidence in your future. I must maintain this amount. And so you would rather allow the words of man to overcome the promises of God, where God says, plan by all means, but do not cross the line to anxiety. How do we become anxious? When you put your trust in the words of man and in the acts of man, including your own action, and that's where you become anxious, when they do not fall into place, when they become disrupted, when they begin to collapse, and that's where you become anxious. You may buy stocks and shares, thinking that these stocks and shares in this kind of company that will be classified under too big to fail. That is no way. If I buy stocks and shares in companies such as these multi-billion dollar government-owned stocks and shares, no way it will collapse. And so you put in your life savings and you buy, and then suddenly 20 years down the road, it collapses. And you've lost everything. And you become anxious. That's the problem. And so Jesus Christ needed to address this. And so he says, first and foremost, do not be anxious concerning your present. Verse 25 to verse 32. The present life. First, stop being anxious concerning your life, concerning what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what your body is going to put on. Is not life more than meat and the body more than raiment? As a child of God, as a newborn again believer in Christ, where your eyes are spiritually open, you must now know that your life is more than just the physical world. It is more than just the food and the drink and the clothing. That used to be your world. That used to be what you and I clamor after, thinking that the measure of a successful life is in terms of the food and the clothing that we own. And that's the world standard, and they call it the status symbol. And so people walk around filled with confidence because the clothing they wear cost them hundreds, if not thousands of dollars. The watches they wear cost them thousands of dollars. The pen they have is hundreds, if not thousands of dollars. And everything about them is expensive. And they think that this is success. This is what I have been looking for and working very hard for. And now I have gotten them. And I have arrived. This is life. This is not life. Your life and my life as a child of God is more than the material realm. Because we know that all things material will be destroyed. It has only temporal significance and therefore no eternal value. And as a child of God, you must never, never be motivated by them. That has to stop. And that's what verse 25 says. And then the reasoning and the argument that the Lord Jesus Christ will use is known as the lesser to the greater. And so that's what Jesus says. You look. Look around you. Look at the birds of the air, the fowls of the air. Now, this was a multitude that was seated at the mount. Jesus Christ was speaking to them, and it was out in the open air. And during this season, there will be a lot of birds that will be flying across the sky. The common birds, the migrating birds. And no Israelite will bother to look up and look at them because they are so common. It is an annual event. It has lots of thrill and significance, just like a person whose house is right next to the Niagara Falls. Every morning he wakes up, he sees Niagara Falls. Oh, the water just keep on pouring down, right? No big deal. You see Niagara Falls, no big deal. For tourists like us, go there for the first time, you see Niagara Falls, our mouth will open, our jaw will drop, and we take out our camera and do all kinds of selfie and tick, 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 tick. Wow, 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 wow. Look at the water, look. The guy who lives there morning, night, noon, and day, 365 days a year, he looked at Niagara Falls. It's just one gigantic canal and water just poured out. No big deal. Just like when they look at the birds. No big deal. They are just ordinary birds. They are not expensive birds that a person will pay hundreds and thousands of dollars to capture them and put them on a cage where they can make money. It's just a common bird that nobody bothers. You know Singapore also got birds, right? How many of us take time to look at these birds, these common birds, other than during the period called the bird flu? You won't care for birds, right? I mean, during the bird flu, everybody, bird, better avoid. Wow, bird flu got disease, right? But other than that, the only bird you care about is found in Kentucky Fried Chicken. Right? That's the only bird you want, because that bird costs you. You pay for that bird and you put it into your mouth and you deliciously, very nice. That's the only bird we care about. Common birds, look at them out in the sky, fly here, fly there. And Jesus says, you look at them, you see them sowing? You see them reaping? You see them gather their food into barns? That's what human beings do. Yet your, remember, not their Heavenly Father, your Heavenly Father, feedeth them. They are fed by our Heavenly Father. Are you not much better than they? So using an argument of the least, common birds, they live minute by minute, day by day. No sowing, no reaping, no gathering into barns. Now, Jesus is not against hard work. Please understand, remember, this is anxiety. This is not about planning. This is not about saving. This is about being anxious. And so he's using an argument of a lesser. The birds, insignificant, nobody cares for birds, common birds. And your Heavenly Father takes care of them, feedeth them day in and day out. How much better are you to God?
God sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for you when you and I were his enemies. And now that we have believed Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior, and we are now God's children, when our Heavenly Father and God deliberately, Jesus deliberately addressed God, not as the creator of heaven and earth, he wants us to be intimate with him. And he purposely used the phrase, our Heavenly Father, which to the Jews was an unthinkable relationship. Creator, creature, yes. God Almighty, sinner, yes. But Heavenly Father, it was a brand new concept. But that's exactly what becoming a believer means. You have now a very close, the closest relationship any creature could ever have with the Creator, who now gives you the honor to call him Father, Abba. If our Heavenly Father, after salvation, you think he will not care for us? Because if he doesn't care for us, that makes him a derelict father. And he will never be. Second, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? Which of us can by anxiety, by worrying, do anything to extend your life? Nothing. So what is the point and purpose of worrying? Your Father in heaven will take care of you. And by worrying, it doesn't add anything to the state and condition of your life. So why do you want to worry? It is completely futile and it is an exercise of worthlessness. In fact, it is where Jesus himself tells us a description of our little faith. Verse 30, O ye of little faith, if you ever worry. You have genuine faith. He did not say you have no faith. But it is a reflection of the tiny, weak, genuine faith that we possess. When you worry and worry and worry. Doesn't matter how many years you've been a Christian. If you're the worrying kind, you are a babe in Christ. Albeit in Christ, but a baby. Don't worry. He did not stop there. He talked about food. Now you talk about clothing. Why take ye thought for the raiment? Why do you want to worry about your garments? Look at the lilies of the field. How they grow. Now these are the wild lilies that are found everywhere where the multitude was seated. Wild lilies, not the special lilies that you find in botanic garden where you have a gardener tending it, looking after it day in and day out, and beautify it for the people to see and to ogle at. These are just wild lilies common. See how they grow? They never toil. They don't spin like us, where we have to spin our clothing. And yet Jesus said to them and to us that even Solomon, the most powerful and the richest king Israel ever possessed, in all his glory, at the height of his power, might, and pomp, and glory, and wealth, the best garment that Solomon could wear and could buy and could own was not arrayed like one of these. In terms of its texture, in terms of its beauty, you take the petal of these wildflowers, you put it under a microscope, and you will find how intricate these petals are woven together by the finger of God. Compared to the best garment that man could weave. And if you magnify it, it will look like gunny sack. Very rough and very coarse, because there is no way man could design a machine that can weave any garment that can even come close to the kind of design that God himself has woven in terms of the richness of the color, in terms of the intricacy of the weaving that God has put into the petals of these wildflowers. And what are they? Verse 30. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass, God called them now grass of the field, common, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven. Now, these are the wild flowers, lilies, that are so common that they only bloom and blossom for that moment. And then by noontime, the sun will shine on it and they will begin to die. And by evening, they will be dried up. And soon, once they are dry enough, the women of Israel will go there to collect, and then they will become the fuel that they're going to use to do their baking. the boiling of their kettle. This will be plucked from the ground like dry up grass, and then nobody will want it. And it is only good for one thing, to be burned. And then you just put it into the oven to light the flame before you put on the wood in order to boil your water to bake your bread. And that's it. Why did God take the trouble to so carefully give it such amazing color and such intricate weaving, and then all they did was to appear for that moment within that short half a day, and then they would be dried up and then to be burned up? Again, using the argument of the lesser, like the bird, no need to do anything, God feeds them. These wild lilies didn't have to do any weaving, didn't do anything, and God would clothe them with that kind of beauty that lasted just for that moment. Why do you think that your Heavenly Father will not clothe you, will not take care of you, O ye of little faith? That is the problem. When you are anxious, when you worry, and so God used this very simple argument that you and I need to take notice of. When you wake up in the day, Singapore may not have that many wild birds, but there are still quite a bit of them, quite a number of them. Where I live in HDB flat in Bukit Batok, you see them around the dustbin area to try to get whatever food they can, especially after the refuse truck comes, and then take whatever they could take away, and then there will be this residue drop around. Then a lot of birds will be clustered there and they will be eating. You look at that. Hard to see any wildflowers, but you can see enough. They may not be wildflowers, but they are flowers. And Singapore is called a garden city. Of course, these are all very carefully manicured by our parks and recreation people. But they are still just flowers that appear for a while and then very soon, and that's it. You are a child of God. You think our Heavenly Father will not care for us when God cares for all these insignificant things, not even living creatures, things, not even animals, not even fish or birds that are expensive, just common things. And God says, I care for them. They are created by me, and so I care for them. How much more when I sent my only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die for you, to save you, and I put you here on earth to be my witnesses. And I know that I will put you in harm's way. I know that this world has Satan as the prince of this world. I know that he will use whatever that is at his disposal to hinder the work that I have given to all my children. You think I will not care for you? You think I will just simply put you into this earth and then let you just die? I know that the safest place for each and every child of mine, God says, is up in heaven. God says, I could have easily taken you home the moment you accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior, and instantaneously when the Lord Jesus Christ baptized you with the Holy Spirit, you are already fit for heaven. He could have just taken all of us home straight away, but he did not. He put us here on earth, and you think he would just simply put us here and run away? He would not care for your food and your clothing, which he knows that you need to live on this earth in order to serve him. He knows. But when you do not trust God to take care of this part of your life and you become anxious, that means you are saying to God, I don't trust you. I don't think you can. And therefore, I have to worry. But worrying will not add anything, will not help in any way to put more food into your larder, will not put more clothes into your cupboard. So why do you want to worry? It only reflects the little faith that we have. And that's what God says. And so the conclusion is, after all these illustrations, Jesus says, take no thought, do not begin to worry, my children, God says, concerning what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, or what you're going to wear. For after all these things, to the Gentiles — this Gentiles here refers to unbelievers, it does not refer to us. Yeah, we were Gentiles in terms of unbelievers. Oh, sure, we are Gentile Christians, but the Gentiles here is not Gentile Christians, but Gentiles who are unbelievers, that they seek after. For your Heavenly Father knoweth completely, thoroughly, 100%. This is not experiential knowledge. This is cognitive knowledge. He knows from the beginning of your life, right up to the end of your life, exactly what you need. that ye have need of all these things. You trust him. You trust him. Don't seek after these things anymore. Don't let your motive for living, for serving the Lord Jesus Christ, be things earthly, be things carnal. This has to stop. And you do not begin to worry anymore. That's what Jesus says. I will take care of you. You trust me concerning your material, physical needs. Can you do that? You must do that. Because if you don't, your faith will continue to remain little. And your life will not be the abundant life that Jesus Christ has promised every child of God. And your witness and your testimony will be terribly, terribly curtailed. And your friends and loved ones will look at you and they are going to wonder, why is it that the child of God worries the way that I worry? So that when you share the gospel with your friend, that person will say to you, what is the point? You don't trust your God, and so you worry, just as I don't trust my God, and that's why I worry. But you say that your God is the one living and true God who can hear your prayers, who can take care of you, and you say that my God has eyes that cannot see, mouth that cannot speak, ears that cannot hear, hands that cannot help. And so I worry. That makes it more logical for me to worry, because my God, as you say, can't help me. But you say your God is living, and he can help you. Then why are you worried? Because it makes no sense. It's completely illogical. But it is a sad reflection of our little faith. Oh, you do have genuine faith. If you're truly born again, let the faith grow. Let the faith mature. But how to get it to grow and to be mature? Verse 33. Now you must seek. All right? You used to seek after the things of the world. Right? That was the past. Now you're going to replace your seeking. The word seeking means you seek until you find. So now you're going to change the direction, because we have to seek something. You cannot just simply wake up in the morning and do nothing. Now you must replace your zeal and the same kind of fervency in seeking after the material realm. And now you're going to redirect with the same kind of devotion, if not more, in terms of its impact and its desire to seek now after what? The kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What does that mean? What is the kingdom of God? First place, all the time, in your family life, what is God's kingdom for my family? What is God's kingdom for the church that I'm serving in? What is God's kingdom for me in my workplace? What is God's kingdom for me in school? That's what it means. What is God's kingdom? God's kingdom is out in the world out there. You are to point people to the Savior. That means live a holy life. Tell your friends, your colleagues about Christ. Tell them about the love of God in Christ Jesus. Tell them. That is what it means by seeking God's kingdom. Because when you do that, they will become believers and they will have eternal life too. No longer must you seek after promotion. No longer must you seek after scholarships in school, first place in class. All these things will have to be placed in the hand of God. You continue to work hard, you continue to study hard, but your motivation now is to bear a holy witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why Jesus coupled it with his righteousness. That means live a life of holiness, live a life that is right, living a life that is based upon God's truth. That's what it means. And in the church, it's the same. This time to build up the faith of brothers and sisters in Christ, because we are in the church, laborers and co-laborers with God. At the same time, we are also the husbandry and the building. That's what we are. You serve the Lord, and others, when they serve, you get built up and strengthened in the faith. And that's what you do inside the church. Seek first God's kingdom in relation to fellow believers, and always his righteousness, to live a holy life and a life according to the scriptures, so that you will not become a stumbling block by living a life of sin. And that's what we must now seek after day in and day out. How to make sure that my mind is thinking of holy things. How to make sure that my desires are based upon God's desires. How I must make sure that my heart is constrained by the love of Christ. The love of Christ is my motivation for service, for preaching, for teaching, for doing everything. That no matter what they do to me, no matter how they may despise me and hurt me and betray me, I must not become bitter. I must continue to do what is right because I am doing it constrained by the love of my Savior, Jesus Christ, in my heart. Even though they may be strangers, they may be my enemies, but I will still want the best for them, and that is salvation in Christ. They may hurt me, despise me, betray me, but never mind. I must continue to do it. And that's what I must seek after in my heart, in my life. And that must now consume me. No longer must I be consumed. How to make more money, how to be promoted, to have the distinction and the status of the world, that the world will have nice, wonderful words about me. No longer should all these things occupy my mind and my heart. That's what it means by having faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And whatever God wants to give to me in terms of the material realm, I just thank God for it. Whatever it is, if God wants me to be a millionaire and to be put in positions of influence such as Daniel and young Joseph in Potiphar's household, so be it. But that will not change my desire to only seek God's kingdom and His righteousness, so that no matter how he gets promoted, he remains on the path of righteousness, and he will not be ruined or be corrupted by the promotion and the money. That's why it's okay to be a Christian and a multi-millionaire or even a billionaire, as long as you don't seek after them and let God be the one who will give it to you. Because God knows how much your faith can take, and so he will give it according to the measure and standard of your faith. And God knows that young Joseph and young Daniel could manage it, and that's why God gave it to them at that juncture of their lives. And remember, they were never ruined by it because they never forgot that all these things, we never seek after them. We will continue to seek after God's kingdom and His righteousness. And so when these things come, these things can just as easily go. It does not matter. I will not sin against the Lord. That's why Daniel, he was promoted as first president, and he did not bother about the position and the title of first president in the new Persian Empire, because he knew that the moment he prayed, he would be thrown into the lion's den. But that was the right thing to do, because that has been his custom, his practice. Day in and day out, he has been praying toward Jerusalem since he was brought into Babylon. And he continued to do the same, regardless of the consequence. And he did it because he was seeking God's kingdom and his righteousness. And he just left the consequence and his life to the Lord. And the Lord spared his life because his deed was not done yet. Because 2 or 3 years later, in Daniel chapter 9, he made an amazing intercessory prayer on behalf of the people of Israel, bring the people back according to the promise and prophecy of God through Jeremiah. And then God gave him the vision and the dream, Daniel chapter 10, 11, and 12, concerning the last days, concerning the Antichrist, concerning the millennium, concerning the great tribulation period. His work was not done, and so God kept his life. He continued to seek after God's kingdom and his righteousness, and promotion, more money never ruined him. That is why it is very deadly and dangerous if you ever think that poverty equals spirituality. That is not a biblical thinking. Please don't think that just because you are poor, you are spiritual. Please do not think that just because you are rich, therefore you are carnal. That is not what the Bible teaches. Your spirituality and carnality is not based upon the size of your bank account. There are a lot of poor people who are very carnal, but there are a lot of poor people like the Apostle Paul who have absolutely nothing. He is the poorest of all of us. He didn't even have a house. He didn't even have a garment. He didn't even have his parchment when he was languishing in prison about to be killed. And yet, was he not the most spiritual person that you could ever, ever think of in the New Testament? And then you and I know of King David, Daniel, Joseph, in politics, highest position that you could ever think of, with all the power and all the money and everything, and yet David was known as a man after God's own heart, and no blemish was recorded concerning Joseph and Daniel by the sovereign will of God. They were not perfect, but God deliberately did not record any blemish in their life. Why? Because they continued to seek after God's kingdom and His righteousness, and trusted the Lord to add to them whatever the Lord sees fit. Because God knows the measure of your faith. But if you don't believe Him and you want to go your own way, and you, by sheer willpower and hard work, you will get more. You will be promoted. You will become a millionaire, but by your own willpower and strength. But the danger is you're going to be corrupted by it. You're going to be ruined by it. And yes, happens so many times. And please don't say that you're going to be different. You're not going to be different. If you do not seek after these things, and when these things are added to you by God, in God's time, God knows how much you can cope. And God will give to you what He knows you can cope, without damaging your holy witness for Jesus Christ. And that is why, in terms of our faith and the material world, this is what we must now seek after: God's kingdom and His righteousness, how to promote His kingdom, how to tell people about Christ the best way we know how, and how to be a godly servant of the Lord among brothers and sisters in Christ, so that my life may impact your life to help you become a better believer, so that you will become mature in Christ, so that your faith that begins as little when you first accepted Christ will now become strong, becomes mature, becomes great. And that's what we are to do, to seek after God's kingdom, and to do it by living a life of holiness and righteousness, by making sure that we will always do what is right. Don't play the fool by pretending that you are God, by practicing situational ethics, thinking that you can manipulate the consequence by what you are doing right now. That is called playing God. Your aim and purpose is always do what is right and leave the consequence to the Lord. That is what you must always do. That's what it means by seek after His righteousness. And don't worry. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't begin to worry about tomorrow. Why? Because when tomorrow comes, there are enough problems for tomorrow for you to deal with. You are living today. And today there are enough challenges for you to deal with. And if you were to live your life on a daily size, it will become very manageable. The problem with our society is we are programmed to live our life on a monthly basis because of the monthly remuneration. That's our problem. And so the size of our problems is always the size of a 1 month size problem. And that is a very big problem. And for many of us, we don't stop at the 1 month size problem. We are told to plan ahead. And so we have a problem that is not only 1 month size, but the size of a few years. You worry about your children's education, whether you have enough for their university, right? And so you start planning. And you have 3 children, 4 children. So you think of, wow, how am I going to pay for the university education? No way they can go overseas. If they were going to go overseas, even worse. Well, I must need so much, so much, so much. And so you worry and to no end. Would that help? No. How do you know that they are going to go into the U? How do you know they're going to survive long enough to go to the U? How do you know the Lord will not return? There's so many factors that are beyond your control. Live day by day. There are enough issues and challenges for our daily struggle. And once you reduce the challenges to a daily size, all of us straight away will be able to manage them. By all means, plan. But never, never put your trust in your plans, whereby you cross the line into anxiety day by day. So ask yourself, today is nearly over. Tomorrow comes. One question. Do you have enough money to keep you alive for tomorrow, for your wife, your children? Enough or not? Do you have enough for your breakfast, lunch, dinner, enough clothes to wear? I think all of us got more than enough, right? Isn't it? We have more than enough for tomorrow, food and clothing. So what's there to worry about? So you just focus on how to be a godly witness, right? Just worry about how to be a godly testimony. Concern yourself. Take thought. Seek after. How can I be a godly student tomorrow? Exams are coming. O-level, A-level, about to start. How can you be a godly witness at home to your mom and dad? Don't be anxious. Don't lose your temper with your mom and your dad if you're studying, if you're scared about what kind of paper. Remember, God knows about the results already. God knows your future already. It's all in your loving Heavenly Father's hand. Now you are journeying through by discovering day by day, step by step, what your Heavenly Father already knows concerning your life and your future. Trust Him. He knows. Don't worry. Pray, sleep well, study the best way you know how, and go through it where your faith is deepened and strengthened, and commit the outcome to Him. He already knows. And remember, do not measure success and failure in terms of paper, standard of the world. Just because you don't go to the university doesn't mean that you're a failure. Just because you go to the university doesn't mean that you are a success. Please understand this. You measure yourself in your walk with the Lord. Whatever profession and future God has for you, you trust Him. Because there are unbelievers in every profession that is acceptable to God. Of course, you don't join any profession that is sinful. Don't be a bartender. All right, that is no. But in all other professions that are biblical, there are unbelievers there. And so if God calls you to be a bus driver, be the best Christian bus driver, because there are many bus drivers who are dying in sin. There's no harm being a bus driver. You may not make that kind of money, but there are not money. It's not the issue. Remember that. It's okay to live in a small, tiny one-room house with the presence of God and everybody is happily serving the Lord in a one-room house compared to someone who lives in a 100-room castle. But there is no love, no joy, only burdens. Remember, the bigger house you have, the bigger burden you have. The smaller house you have, the smaller burden you have. You know that, right? Please know this. The more material things you have, the bigger problems you have. So just focus on God's kingdom and His righteousness on a daily basis, and your faith will be fine. And God will help you grow day by day. Trust Him more and more. And that is the abundant life that God has given to us, where the joy that will appear on your face will be amazing. It will be natural. And then your friends and loved ones will look at you and they will see you are peculiar. You're out of this world. How come in the darkest moment when the economy is down, you can still smile? Why? Because of Christ. And you tell them. And that is the kind of faith that we need in relation to the material world. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, O Lord, for life eternal in Christ that You have given to us. And we thank Thee also for the life on earth that You have entrusted to us to be Your witnesses. Help us, O Lord, to be wise as serpent and harmless as dove, to know that this world is not our home. This world is just a place of service, but we are to point sinners to the Savior and to help serve Thee by building up the faith of like-minded brothers and sisters in Christ, wherever You have placed us in whichever congregation and church. Help us, O Lord, to know that we are to seek God's kingdom first and foremost all the days of our lives and His righteousness, and trust Thee by faith to take care of our physical needs, whatever the strength and measure of faith that we have. We know that You will add to us accordingly. Help us never to allow the old man to dominate, where we will seek after the material things which we used to do. But may we now seek only after God's kingdom and His righteousness all the days of our life, that others, when they see our life of faith and good works, they will see Christ and come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, thus bringing glory and honor to Thy holy name. For this we ask with thanksgiving, in Jesus' name. Amen.